Well, open your Bible to Psalm 2, if you would. We're looking at God's holy word at the second psalm. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And one day, all of us are going to meet him, saved or lost. And depending upon your relationship with him, you will be received as an heritage for the Lord, or you will be treated as a rebel to the king. That's the theme of Psalm 2. Jesus came not only born to die and redeem a people, but he came to be born in order to rule, to be king, to be the one in whom every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord. When I was a child, my favorite superhero was Superman. And I loved how bad guys would shoot at Superman and he would catch their bullets. Once someone shot a missile at him and he caught it and he sent it to outer space. And it disintegrated. In other words, whoever Superman faced, it was an unfair contest. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ is presented in Psalm 2. The psalm begins with the enemies of Jesus telling how they really have no chance against our Lord. In fact, they fight against him in vain. Nonetheless, there is a great war against Christ and his people. Do you feel that war day to day? It's a difficult war. But really, it's an unfair fight. Because greater is he that is in you and in me than he that is in the world. Obviously, this psalm was written for the coronation of kings. Acts 4 tells us that this psalm was written by David. Even though there's no subscription, this is a psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament. And what we find is this is a psalm for not just a Messiah, a king of Israel. It is for that, for sure. It was read upon the coronation of the kings of Israel that they should not come and stand against the Lord's king. But we all know that the kings of Israel were just faint pictures of a greater king that would be born into the world. What is that king's name? Would you whisper his name? Amen. Let's stand as we read Psalm 2. And we read of that great king that would be born. This coronation psalm for the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's read it. This is God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. The key verse in this passage is verse 7. The king of Israel, the newly anointed king, is told, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." In other words, when the king was coronated, he was adopted as God's vice regent in the world. He was God's representative in the world. The kings of Israel, if they were defied, it was as if they were defying God. Now, I'm speaking of the kings of Judah, not of the kings of the north who rebelled against the Lord. And this verse 7 is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14, when David was told by God, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And it is in this sense that there is a ruler, a monarch on the earth that represents the authority of God. Now, again, this psalm was written for the coronation for the kings of Israel, but the reign of Israel was only around her neighbors. She never ruled Egypt. She never ruled what would become Babylon and Assyria. She never ruled those lands. It's not just from the land of Palestine that is the promised land. Indeed, the meek shall inherit the earth. Indeed, David's son, God's king, God's anointed, God's Christ, God's Messiah will rule on every square inch of this planet. And not only this planet, but every universe that has been created. He is our king. And anyone who does not recognize that, whether you be passive and apathetic and ignoring the king, or you be aggressive against him and you resist his rule in your life, you are treading on dangerous ground. Indeed, it says here that the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed. And when Jesus was born into the earth, it had been around 160, 170 years since a king had been on the throne. Her last ruler, Jerusalem's last ruler, was Judas Maccabeus, who had ruled over Judea. And Judas Maccabeus stood against Antiochus Epiphanes, which was predicted in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And would stand against Antiochus Epiphanes, the Seleucid dynasty of the Roman Empire, for 3.5 years. And obviously they didn't conquer Rome, but they were strong enough in this new guerrilla warfare that Judas Maccabeus, Maccabeus means hammer, it's a nickname, Judas the Hammer. They stood against the Roman Empire and were strong enough that the Roman Empire left them alone for a short time. They had a temple. It had been rebuilt by Herod. It was very magnificent. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And even though it was so magnificent, it was nothing compared to the temple that Ezekiel predicted in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel. And so at the time of Jesus' birth, Judea was waiting for their king. It had been over 600 years since the last Davidic king had been coronated with Psalm 2. Israel was now a vassal state of Rome. And Herod the Great had been proclaimed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. And he had invested heavily. He was Idumean. He was from Esau's family. But he was proclaimed king of the Jews by the Roman Senate, and he enlarged the temple. The temple that Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi had predicted that the Messiah would walk into that temple and the desire of nations would arrive. But so far, the Jews had not seen any of this. They were waiting. Isaiah 9:6 predicted that unto us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. When the Lord was born, he was born to rule. He was born to reign. But even in the coronation psalm, this ancient psalm to coronate the kings of Israel, it tells us the whole plot line of the Bible. I mean, the first thing that we see is the war against God's king. Why do the nations rage? Verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? David was anointed by Samuel the prophet. He was anointed to be king. Remember, Samuel came to his house, and Samuel was looking for the big guy. And so he went through each of the sons of Jesse, and surely it must be Eliab. Surely it must be this one and that one. All the way down to the runt. No, it can't be the runt. God wouldn't use the runt. Oh, listen, God often uses the runt. Paul says God has called the weak and the foolish of this world to confound the mighty, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Are you part of that club? Man has a war for independence from God. They fight against God's king, God's anointed. And the prophet Samuel came to anoint David. And though he was small and though he was nothing, he was from Bethlehem, right? He's from Bethlehem of Judea. Such a small place, an unknown place, an insignificant place. But now it would become significant, wouldn't it? But remember David's story. King Saul fought against him. King Saul was the people's king. But David was a man after God's own heart. David is God's king. And David has been anointed by Samuel, and King Saul persecutes God's king. And so you can see throughout the storyline of the Bible that the peoples, the nations, even the unbelieving in Israel were plotting in vain against God's king. You see, all of us have this problem that King Saul had. We want the reins of our life to be ours. You know, all idolatry is self-idolatry, because even if you worship something else in the place of God, you're worshiping it for yourself so that you can have power and you can have control. See, there's a worship war going on. Are you going to worship yourself, or are you going to worship God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a war for independence. Listen, we were not made for independence. We were made to be deeply dependent upon Yahweh, upon the Almighty God and His Son who reveals us to Him. Indeed, all governments everywhere, including the United States of America, are in opposition to God's King. You say, well, I'm conservative. I'm not a liberal. Listen, the conservatives and the liberals are two wings of one bird. They're the same. You might say, well, you know, I like our current president, or I liked our last president. Listen, our current president promotes the idolatry of self more than anyone in the history of the world, I think. Our last president desired a global economy and a global culture. But listen, regardless if it's the United States, America, North Korea, all governments of this world, unless they are submitted to Jesus Christ, are actually plotting in vain against the Lord and against His anointed. They're plotting in vain. Well, we're gonna have the solution. We're gonna lower your taxes because your tax burden is the problem. Wrong. We're going to help you with healthcare because healthcare is the problem. Wrong. We're going to help you economically in this area, that area. We're going to build bridges. All fine, but that's not our problem. What is our problem? I've got a sin problem. And no human government can save me from that. There is only one Savior. There is only one Lord. And all the kingdoms of this world are at war against Him. And one day they're all going to be gathered together at Armageddon. And the Lord sits in the heaven and laughs. Because it's no contest. Like my Superman superhero. He just catches the bullet. No problem. Our Lord is omnipotent. No one can stand against Him. The war against God's anointed is absolutely in vain. But the nations of the world have set themselves, literally, they have taken a stand against the Lord and the Lord's King. And they are plotting together to overturn God's fetters. What does that mean? God has a specific order of creation. He has a specific way of living. One man with one woman for life. Amen? And yet our country and the countries of this world have done away with that. They've broken the fetters off. And they've said, no fault divorce. You can just get divorced for any reason because the absolute purpose of your life is your happiness. And I say the absolute purpose of our lives is not our happiness, but it is God's glory. The world has plotted in vain against the Lord to try to overturn the order of His creation. To say that marriage is something beyond a man and a woman for life. To say that homosexual marriages at all is a blasphemy against the image of God in man. It will never work. It will come to nothing. It will lead to misery. It will destroy our land. It will destroy this world. And now our country has overturned the roles of gender, masculinity and femininity, and say, I can define my gender. Okay, well then, I'm gonna subscribe to AARP, because if I can define my gender, then I can define my age. Give me Social Security right now. Even though my birth certificate says I'm 43, I'm really 83, okay? I'm 83. Who are you to argue with me about my age? I get to define it. It's absolute stupidity and idiocy. But this is what sin does to you. Sin makes us stupid, doesn't it? All of these people that are gathering against the Lord and His anointed one have lost their senses. They plot in vain. There's no contest here. We remember this as it comes to a great head in the book of Matthew chapter 2. Look over there if you would for a moment. Matthew 2 verse 13. There was a king at the time of Jesus' birth. He would die just a little while after Jesus had been born. After a couple years after he'd been born. And his son Herod Agrippa would take his place. But Herod the Great is named in Matthew 2, and he plotted against Jesus at his birth. Look at Matthew 2, 13. It says, now when the wise men, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Herod was a maniac. He was ruthless. He had already had a reputation to be especially terrifying. He was jealous and murdered his favorite wife, Miriam. And he had two sons strangled. And as the last act of his long and violent career, he had Antipater, another son, executed for promoting himself too precipitously as his heir. Caesar Augustus once said of Herod, "It would be better to be one of Herod's swine than one of his sons." Herod was a Gentile pretending to be a Jew, and so he would not eat pork. So it is sad that this monster treated his swine better than his sons. He would not kill a swine, but he would gladly kill a son. And so Herod slaughtered the children 2 years old and younger. Bethlehem was just a little town of about 300 people. So theologians estimate that Bethlehem would have had between 12 and 20 children of that age. And he murdered them in order to snuff out God's anointed. And he plotted in vain. For the one who tried to kill the Christ child would be judged by the king who was born to rule over every person, whether you be a peasant or a patriarch or you are in a palace. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so at Jesus' birth, there was a plotting against him. At his death, there was a plotting against him. You had two kings. You had a governor named Pontius Pilate, and you had Herod Antipas, one of the tetrarchs, one of the kings of the four regions. That's what tetrarch means. Now, Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas hated each other, but at the time of the day of the crucifixion, they got to know each other as bosom buddies. They plotted together. They handed Jesus over. They handed him over to be crucified as the Jews had desired. They cried out, "Crucify him! Let him be crucified!" And these two kings plotted together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they saw Jesus hang there. They saw miracles occur. The sun was darkened. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And there were those who rose from the dead there in Jerusalem. And Herod and Pontius Pilate must have thought, "We got rid of this person. We got rid of the Lord's anointed." They put on his cross, "King of the Jews." And then 3 days passed. And Acts 13 says that 3 days after his death was the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. "Today I have begotten you." This is king language. This is coronation language. You know, Herod, Antipas, and Pilate are not the only ones that are plotting against Jesus. If you're here today and you do not know Christ personally, if you have not been born again by his Holy Spirit, you are plotting against the Lord. You say, "Well, I'll just do that later. I want to have the rule and reign of my own life, and I'll give it over to the Lord. I've got time." You don't know how much time you have. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Be urgent. Don't say, "Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I'll figure this out." You don't have time to figure it out. Come to Jesus now. Don't wait, young person. You're waiting to get married and you think, "Well, I'll get this together after I get married." No, it's too late. Come to Jesus now. Any moment, at any time, the clouds are going to split. Amen. And the scripture says of that day in Revelation 17, they will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Let me ask you, are you called and chosen and faithful, or are you plotting against the Lord in vain? What is the very purpose of your life? I want to ask you this morning. Is the very purpose of your life to honor and glorify the Lord? Or is the purpose of your life to try to make yourself happy with the things of this world? If you are not serving the Lord, you are plotting in vain. Well, we spoke of the war against God's king. Briefly, let's look at the victory of God's king. We see the kings of the earth, and they're plotting against the Lord. They're earthly. They're trying to tear off His order, His fetters. And they're really thinking that they have won this thing. I mean, if you listen to the ACLU and you listen to even mainstream media and many different media outlets, they think we have turned over the order that has fettered us for thousands of years. We get to define marriage. We get to define gender. We get to define truth. And the Lord sees all of this. Verse 4, we get a vision of the Lord Almighty as He's watching all this take place in our generation. And what does it say? He sits in the heavens and He's laughing them. He's laughing them to scorn. He sits in the heavens and laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He scorns them. How silly it is to go to war against the omnipotent King of the universe. Anyone who fights against God is not thinking straight. And God speaks to the kings of the earth and the rulers, and He terrifies them in His fury. You see, there is no king but Jesus. Listen to Him speak to anyone who would oppose Jesus. Verse 5, then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ this morning? God will not tolerate any opposition, any competition, or even any apathy toward Jesus. You cannot simply take Him or leave Him. Yahweh has set Jesus on Zion, His holy hill. What is Zion? What is the holy hill of God? Well, we would call it the Temple Mount, wouldn't we? That's Zion. What's significant about Zion? Why do they nickname it Zion? Because it's the place where God, who is omnipresent, but it's the place where God manifests His glory, His Shekinah glory. There is a weightiness there. The Temple Mount is sacred because it is a picture of God's presence among His people. And so notice where He sets His king. He sets His king on Zion in the holy hill. Why would He set a king in the temple? Kings weren't to go into the temple. Even Uzziah, remember, he went into the temple and he got in trouble for that. So this cannot be referring ultimately to David. This is referring to someone who is greater than David, David's greater son, Jesus. You see, in the temple, there is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there is the mercy seat upon which the presence of the Lord would descend as a pillar of glory. Jesus Christ is the King that God sets in, not only in His throne, but in His temple. Because He is the king, but he's also the prophet, and he's also the priest, and he's also the priestly sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's set in God's temple. He's unlike any other king. He not only sits on the throne, he sits on Zion in God's holy temple. He is our advocate. Day and night, he intercedes for us. Listen, nobody should stand against God's king. God has set him there as our mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he stands there as king and priest and prophet. And why is it's so important to glorify Jesus? Because Christ is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see the Father, you must look to Christ. If you want to understand the kindness and the love of the Father, then you must look to Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Christ. He's the mediator. And that will bring glory to God the Father. Philippians 2:11. It says in verse 5 that his wrath is stirred. God tells everyone that Jesus is king in his fury. It says he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. It is no small thing to reject Jesus. It is no peccadillo. It is no peccadillo to put him off. It is no small thing to say, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow. You are shaking your fist in the hand of a loving God, and you are shaking your hand in the fist of a God of grace and kindness and love. And will you trample over the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, then he will speak to you in his fury and in his wrath. How dare you treat the blood of Christ as something that is cheap, something that is a trinket. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ settles your case before God for eternity. Don't play around with that. Don't wait another second. Don't wait. Even now, if you think you might be lost, cry out to him and say, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Beat your chest as this tax collector did in the days of Jesus. God's king is one that would bring wrath. If you don't submit to him, then his wrath abides upon you. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Sometimes we sanitize the gospel, don't we? Sometimes we just say, God loves you. God loves everyone, as if God is this grandfather, Santa Claus figure wanting to just give out gifts. He's just a big genie in heaven. That's not a God of the Bible. That's a God of our imagination, our crooked imagination. Listen, God is good, isn't he? But God is great as well. He is good. But he is great. He is a lamb. Yes, he is a lamb. But he is also a lion. Come to him as a lamb, or you will face the fierce wrath of the lion of the tribe of Judah, whose garment is dipped in blood, who has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And when he speaks, that two-edged sword is going to cut you and send you to hell if you don't know him. But oh, if you do know him, you have the lion in front of you, protecting you from all hurt, harm, and evil. Amen? Don't mess with God's king. He's already promised victory. But thirdly, we have a promise for God's king. This is now where we hear the anointed talking in verse 7 of Psalm 2. David, and ultimately our Lord Jesus, is declared to be God's son through a decree. There is a promise. And on the day that the kings of Israel were anointed, they were considered sons of God by adoption. They were God's representatives and judges on the earth. And King David is promised by Yahweh to have the ends of the earth. But we know that he never got this because he was a faint picture of the true king. These words are not merely the words of David. These are the words of Jesus. Acts 4 and Acts 13 use these words as the words of Jesus. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord, that's in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh said to me, said to who? Said to the anointed. Yahweh said to the anointed, you are my son. The word anointed in this passage is Messiah, Messiah, Christ. Okay? Said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so this psalm is a coronation psalm, and it was reminding the king of 2 Samuel 7:14. As I said, God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. So that today, this day I've begotten you, the today of this verse is the day of coronation. And it is God saying, you are my representative now over the whole earth. Jesus is God's son, coronated as God's king. He is eternally God's son and king as the second person of the Trinity. He is incarnationally God's son and king by being born of the virgin in Bethlehem to redeem his people from their sins. He is crowned triumphantly over sin and death as God's son and king at his resurrection. Acts 13 quotes this verse and says, this is the day that Christ is begotten to rule the world, to rule over sinners. At his resurrection. And he is enthroned eternally as God's son and king of all kings at his ascension. He rules and reigns. And God says to him, ask of me, and I will give you the nations, the ends of the earth, as your inheritance. And so we find two types of people right here. Because Christ is given all power and all authority as God's king, you're not going to stand before the Father on Judgment Day. You're going to stand before the Son. Because all power and authority has been given to him. And what power does Jesus have? He's been given this promise. He's been decreed to rule over the nations. What is this promise? Well, Jesus has asked, and he has all humanity, the souls of everyone that has ever lived and ever will live, in the palm of his hand. And it is at that day that Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. Now the question is, are you his possession as a redeemed child of God, or are you a rebel? Are you redeemed or are you a rebel? Which category are you in? If you say, well, I'm putting off Jesus. I'm not really a rebel, but I'm just putting him off. If you've not decided anything to do with Jesus, then you have decided, actually. You are withstanding him. You are withstanding his lordship. He is saying, come to me. And you're standing there with your hands, your arms folded and saying, I'll do it on my time. No, sir, no, ma'am. You will not speak to the king that way. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. That sounds so hopeful. Well, yes, it is if you're redeemed. But if you're a rebel, it says in verse 9, you shall what? Break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We just read that this morning for our call to worship in Revelation 19. Jesus comes with the whole horde of heaven, with all the holy angels and all of the children of God, all the saints of God. And he comes making war. And in a moment, all are destroyed. And all the redeemed are protected, and all the rebels are sent into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Which are you? Are you a rebel, or are you one of the redeemed? Finally, we read of the kings of the earth. Here's a warning by David. And it's a call for wisdom. The wisdom of God's king. Psalm 2 and verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth, be wise. Don't make a foolish decision about who will be the king of your life. Don't keep making decisions in your life that are self-motivated and not God-motivated. Stop living the self-life. Stop living that life for yourself right now. Be wise. How do you be wise? You want to know what the great wisdom is? It's to know that you're not wise. It's to be teachable. That's true wisdom. It's to be teachable by the Lord. To say, I don't know everything. I don't know hardly anything. Lord, teach me. Jesus said, if you want to come to me, you have to come like as a child. Come as a child. Humble yourself as a child. Be wise. He speaks to the kings and to the rulers of the earth. In other words, he addresses kings, but he's addressing the kings and all of those under the kings as well. It's nothing for him to command kings. Certainly anyone who's not a king should also come. You should also come and realize that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every president that has ever lived and ever will be, every king on the earth, every prime minister, everyone that has ruled in the lives of the nations, whether they be dictators or whether they be rulers over the free people of the world, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both the great and the small, both the generals and the principal, the princes and the common people, everyone will bow before the Lord. So be wise. But secondly, be warned. Be warned. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 44, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The idea is that Jesus is the foundation stone. And you either fall upon him and be broken and let him mold you however he wants to mold your life. Or when he comes, if you have made a nice castle and a car and a great estate that you have and a great reputation, but you don't have Jesus, all of that's going to be crushed because you're a rebel. Be warned. Have you been broken by Jesus? Have you come to the place of surrender? Yes, it's messy to follow Jesus. You will be broken. Friendships will be broken. Families will be broken. Jobs will be broken. Everything's going to be broken. It's messy. But when you surrender yourself and he breaks it into the mold that he wants it to be, oh, how beautiful that is. The other option is to wait until Jesus comes and to be crushed to powder. Be wise, be warned, be submitted. He says, serve the Lord. Submit to whatever the Lord says. Obey what he says and serve his purposes in your life. I love our church. I love each one of you. Deeply, dearly. I feel so unworthy. Not just to be the pastor here, but just to be a member here. I feel so unworthy. Because I see your lives and everyone is giving so much effort to love one another. I see your lives being broken. You're saying no to things you'd like to do so that you can say yes to those in the body of Christ, to serve Jesus in sacrificial ways. And your lives are broken and messy and it's hard. But oh, how beautiful it is to see this. Who could do this? Only a king that has our attention. We don't do this for ourselves. We don't do this for Living Hope Bible Church. We do this for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Do you ever think of that day when you came to know Jesus and he transformed your life? He broke you. But he broke you in order to form you. And when you think of the glory that he's given you, and he's taken away your shame, and he's taken away your sin and your guilt, don't you just tremble? Don't you just tremble and realize, oh, he's taken away an eternity of suffering for me, and he's given me life eternal. Now I don't have to wait till I see him. I have it right now. I tremble. He says, kiss the Son. That's what one would do before a sovereign, is kneel down on their knees and kiss the feet of the Son. Pay homage to him. It's not just a ceremony. The question is your life paying homage to Jesus? I didn't say, are you sinless? Because if the gospel were for sinless people, it wouldn't be good news. The gospel is for broken sinners. I want to ask you, when you sin, do you get up as soon as you possibly can? And do you receive the grace of God? Listen, kiss the Son. When you sin, pay homage to him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Be submitted. His wrath is coming. And when his wrath is kindled but a little, you're in trouble. There's coming a time when he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. Don't be in that category. Be in the last category that I'm about to tell you. Be blessed. It says here in verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Be blessed. There is coming a time when Christ will come and he will have no mercy on those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And there will be no refuge for them. The scripture says that they will hide in the rocks and they will ask the mountains to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But listen, if you are in Christ, then you are hidden in Christ. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Are you the blessed person of Psalm 1 who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water? When you're so parched and dried out by this world, are you one who has a fountain of living water flowing up into eternal life? Flowing from your belly, as the Bible says. Do you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you? Are you connected to the vine that gives you life? He says, without me, you can do nothing. Be blessed. Be blessed. When I was little, my father took me to the top of the First National Bank of Chicago. It's the Chase building now, right next to the Sears Tower, and he wanted me to meet the chairman of the board, and he was very rich and powerful, and we went up and we met him, and I saw him, and I was fearful. I was fearful. And he shook my hand, and he could tell I was trembling. And he spoke words of kindness to me, and he gave me some candy. That's all it takes for an 8-year-old boy. It's a little bit of candy. Butterscotch. And he calmed my fears. Listen, are you ready to meet the Lord right now? If he were to come, are you ready? I'm not asking you, are you sinless, but do you have your heart invested in him? Are you covered in his blood? Are you dressed in his righteousness? Are you filled with his Spirit? Are you ready? You may have some reservations. You may have some fears today. You may be lost. You may be saying in your heart, I'm fearful of dying because I am lost and I know it. Don't play games anymore. Listen, this last week, two young ladies have come to know the Lord. Two young ladies have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Two young ladies have stopped playing the game and said, no, I'm not going to be in this nebulous place in my life anymore. I'm going to come to Jesus. And I want to tell you, Jesus calmed their fears. A holy joy was evident on their countenances. If you're here today without Christ, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by your sin, and I will give you rest. Listen to his sweet invitation. For if you do not come, you will not hear this invitation, but you will be judged with fiery wrath. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this second psalm, and it is a coronation psalm. And Father, we come before you, humbled. And all together, we take our crown, and we place it on Jesus' head. And we say, Lord, be Lord of our lives. We want God's King to be our King. Oh, Father, let your King be our King. And Lord, please show us those things in our life that are repulsive to you. Lord, don't have mercy on our sin. Have mercy on us, but manifest every sin in this congregation. And if there are unbelievers, make them to speak out loud that they are lost and that they need Christ. And give us the grace to be speaking of Jesus. Send us revival, Lord. Revive our souls. And let Jesus command us in every area, Lord. Let not one area of our life be unsurrendered, for he is worthy. We bless you with our whole heart. In Christ's name, amen.